Welcome to the weekly podcast at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church. My name is Doc Hollingsworth. I'm senior pastor of this great congregation, and we're delighted that you've joined us. Our prayer for you is that as you listen to this message, you might feel closer to God and closer to God's hope for you.
Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31, page 930 in your pew Bible. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away.
All right, everybody's got to lean in a little this morning. Our scripture today is a tough one. Y'all ready? All right. So, about AD 50, the Apostle Paul's in his last legs of the second missionary journey. He's making his way from Athens to Ephesus, so he drops down to Corinth, a coastal town, where he's probably going to hop a ship to go to Turkey, where Ephesus is. But when he gets to Corinth, he decides to stay for about a year. He likes this new city and decides to plant a church before going to Turkey. Now, I say new city because the Romans had destroyed this city in 146 BC, but Julius Caesar rebuilt it in 44 BC. So in the first century AD, it still kind of had that new car smell. And after this gleaming rebuild is complete, Corinth's property values skyrocket. The city already had important commercial advantages, their water on both sides, trade access to the Ionian and Aegean seas, but after the rebuild, things are just exploding. New settlers are coming from the north and the south because the seas allow that to happen. Greeks, Romans, Jews, other ethnic groups coming into this newly rebuilt city. And it ends up emerging as one of the largest, most important cities in all of Greece. The rebuild brings economic growth. It attracts a diverse population. Soon it is a cosmopolitan city with wealth and luxury and cultural diversity. Well, what has not changed much since that day is the strategies of church planting. This goes back a long time. If you want to plant a new church with promise for growth, then you go to a newer community where folks are moving in and start a church. It also doesn't hurt if your church planter is the Apostle Paul. That helps your church plant too. So Paul starts a church in this bustling area before heading off somewhere else. And he works and preaches and eats and teaches and forms a sustaining community of believers and then packs up and heads for Ephesus in Turkey. Well, about 2 years after that, Paul gets some disturbing news. Things are not going well for the young congregation in Corinth. They are not exactly singing kumbaya and enjoying potluck in the fellowship hall. The church that Paul starts and that he loves is in a full-blown church fight. First, there are factions and divisions around leadership. There's some members holding to the teachings of Paul. Others are aligned with different leaders. Another issue that's going on is the morals of this cosmopolitan culture is starting to seep into the church. I mean, Corinth is kind of the Las Vegas of their day. And hedonism, idolatry, immorality are just kind of common trades of the city. And some folks in the church said, you know, we might want to do both. You know, go to church on Sunday and Monday, kind of dabble over here. And it might just be okay to keep a foot in both worlds. Not only that, they're arguing about marriage and divorce, proper observance of religious practices. And some of the members have taken out lawsuits against other members of their congregation. The place is a mess. So Paul writes this letter to encourage the folks set right, the church that he'd started just a couple of years back. And he loves these people. He does. But he is more than a little bit ticked off with them at this point. In fact, at one point in the letter, he says, shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? In other words, am I going to have to spank you to make you behave? Well, as I said, one of the things they're fussing about is marriage. In that culture, nearly everybody of marrying age got married. Singleness is not much of a thing. And in the passage just before our reading today, Paul actually exalts singleness. For all who have chosen to remain single in this room or on the broadcast, Paul's with you on this. In fact, Paul thinks it might even be preferable, because if you're married, you are rightly giving a lot of your attention and devotion and energy to your partner. Paul says this might dilute your single focus love for Christ. In fact, the Roman Catholic clergy do not marry based on these passages. They follow Paul's counsel that devotion to a partner could detract from devotion to Christ. But then, for our reading today, Paul goes on a rant. He basically says, who cares one way or the other if you get married? Jesus is coming soon. It ain't going to much matter. Why would he say that? You know, it might be understandable. Listen to a couple of things Jesus said that might make folks think he was coming really, really soon. Jesus says in Mark's gospel, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. In Matthew, Jesus says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So it's understandable that they would think the return of Jesus is around the corner. Jesus told his disciples he'd be back after the resurrection. So they got ready. They thought he was going to be back, like Tuesday. Week after next, maybe. You might remember that Paul dealt with this same issue when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica. Some of those people had apparently quit work because they were expecting Jesus was going to come back soon. I mean, why get up early? Go get yelled at by the boss man. If Jesus is coming soon, let's just drag up and go fishing, right? Paul told those Christians to get back to work. I'm quoting, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness. So you get the picture. Many in the early church are just getting up, grabbing a bite of breakfast, peeking out the curtains, waiting for Jesus to come back. And apparently, Paul thinks this is coming pretty soon, too. Because as I said, in this rant here, he seems to be saying, who cares one way or another, who gets married, who doesn't get married. Jesus is coming soon, it ain't going to much matter. Listen again. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they're not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no possessions. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what are we supposed to make of that? Holy Scripture, words of Paul. This calls for careful interpretation. I mean, I'm feeling a little nervous. I've got Melissa sitting in the choir right behind me, and I've got to interpret, even those who have wives, be as though you have none. That's a little problematic. It seems to me that the truth that underlies this passage is that we should all live with a right perspective about time, possessions, relationships, and the kingdom of God. I mean, clearly, Jesus did not return in the first century. But we still don't know when it's going to happen. It could be next Tuesday or week after next. Paul's saying, live like the end is at hand. We've all heard the challenge about what would you do if you knew you only had a month to live? How would you reorient your life? That's what Paul is pulling us to, a perspective of our values and what really matters and what really endures. My mother was diagnosed with breast cancer in her 60s, and it was stage 4 when it was diagnosed, and she died at 69. Her final year was marked by the assurance that an end was fast approaching. And one Saturday in that final year, I drove to Greenwood, South Carolina, where she lived, to spend the day with my mother and just ride around and hang out. So we got in the car and drove around the city. It was the city where she and my dad had both grown up. They retired back to Greenwood. So we went by and saw the houses she had lived in as a child. That's the one I lived in when I started the first grade. And then we'd get back in the car, drive around. We just spent the day hanging out, driving around. At one point in the car, she said, "This is not going to make any sense to you at all. But if I could go back before my diagnosis, I would not. Life has been better, not worse. On this side of the diagnosis, everything tastes sweeter. My relationships are dearer to me. My faith is more real and more present. Every day feels like a gift. All of life tastes sweeter, and if I could go back, I would not." I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short, for the present form of this world is passing away. It calls into question whether or not we have a right perspective about time and relationships and faith and possessions. And it can be an embarrassing audit. I mean, if we look at our calendar and our checkbook, it'll tell the story. How might our focus change if we did know that the time was short? Paul started this church in this affluent cosmopolitan city of Corinth. Part of his challenge was that the ways they had adopted, the culture's values were getting into the church. That rather than focus on Jesus and his transforming work to make them more loving, some of the church members had adopted the frenzy over politics and commerce and all of that that was driving and motivating their neighbors. Would an audit of our checkbook and calendar suggest we might have dabbled there too? Have we let the values of our cosmopolitan city creep into here somehow? How much of our worry and planning has to do with human fun, sensual desire, politics, diagnosis, happiness, tragedy, or buying and selling? You see, the church at Corinth was fighting about who could marry, who should marry. They're fussing about what leader to follow. They're suing one another. Paul says none of this has much substance or permanence. Live in devotion to Christ. Live as though time is short. Then you will really live. The writer of the New Testament book, James, has a similar theme. He says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Now, in one sense, that could be a real downer, right? To think that every achievement, every acquisition, every accolade just... But what I hear more deeply in these passages is that if we had the right perspective, we would live more completely, more fully, more abundantly. Like my mother, who took her health sentence as an invitation to really live into each day, to love people, to tell people you love them, to pray, to believe, to rest in the promises of the faith, to taste and feel and cry and laugh, knowing that life is a mist, is the only thing that'll free you up to really live. So how do we structure our living where we will enjoy and appreciate and participate in our relationships? Our achievements, our baubles, God's beauty, all of it, appreciate it without being absorbed in it. I mean, brothers and sisters, this appointed time has grown short, for the present form of this world is passing away. Now, Paul might have circled the wrong date on his calendar in anticipation of Christ's return, but he got all the rest of this right. Because ironically, the way to live more abundantly is to care less. To care less about mourning and rejoicing and ideology and politic and buying and selling. Because life is short, and we don't know how short. But we do know that life is a mist, and that life lived in devotion to Jesus and an appreciation for God's bounty. Life lived in appreciation instead of accumulation. Life lived in relationship and covenant is where abundance is to be found. I mean, brothers and sisters, the present form of this world is passing away. So go get some life. Let some stuff go so that the things that endure and matter get to stay. Thanks for joining us. If you live in the Atlanta area or visiting Atlanta, come and worship with us in person on Sundays at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church.